Bible reading tonight comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was the child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you all may be seated. We're going to stay in this passage a little longer tonight, but before we do that, I wanted to pray to God and ask for his help tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for gathering us here tonight. We praise you for your might and your power to save. We thank you for sending your only Son to save us sinners. So, Father, as we learn more about that tonight, we ask for your help, help in reading and understanding this passage. And, Father, we just ask that you help us see the significance of this life, world-changing event. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, tonight, we're going to focus in on a small piece of this passage that I believe really speaks to why we are here this evening. And that is the announcement given to the shepherds and their reactions to that announcement. And the question I want to put in front of you before we dive in is this: what kind of news makes people do what the shepherds did? What kind of announcement makes people drop what they're doing, go and see, speak about it, and return changed? Because I think that's exactly what happens in this passage tonight. The shepherds, they're not religious professionals. They're not in a temple. They're not in a classroom. They're just shepherds who are out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, as we see in verse 8. And then without warning, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, as we see in verse 9. And Luke says very plainly, they were filled with great fear. And that's really the first emotion we see in this story. The first reaction from the shepherds, which is fear. And I think that makes sense. We tend to imagine that if God, the presence of God, God's glory ever truly showed up, that we would be excited or inspired or even comforted by that. But the Bible is honest in this way. And when human beings are confronted and the holiness of God with the holiness of God, they don't feel these cute little spiritual feelings. They feel exposed. They feel small. potentially feel dread. And I think fear is that first response, because deep down we know what it means to be seen, or really seen by someone who is perfectly pure and holy. And that's what happens to the shepherds here. The glory of the Lord surrounds them, and their first response is fear. So what does the angel say in response to that? Well, we see in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And so the first note of the gospel is not a message of condemnation or a threat to the shepherds. The first note is an answer to fear. The angel is saying, "Fear not." And then we see that the angel tells them why. So here's the announcement that carries the weight of the good news of great joy. And it's one sentence, and it's really going to be the center of our reflection tonight. So verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And I think that sentence is why Christmas exists. That sentence is why the shepherds move the way they do. That sentence is why the story is even told. So if you want to understand Christian joy, and not just a sentimental holiday feeling once a year, if you want to understand joy that can survive real life, you have to understand what the angel means here in verse 11. So let's look at this verse a little more carefully. We see in this verse that the angel gives three names for this baby: Savior, Christ, and Lord. And I think as you unpack that, each name is like a door you walk through into a deeper joy. You start with Savior. Oh, he's Christ and he's Lord. So first we see the angel says, "Unto you is born a Savior." So while this title is assigned to this baby, the word also assumes something about us as well. It assumes that we have some kind of need. It also assumes that we are in some kind of danger as well. I'd like to think that you wouldn't call for a Savior when your life is fine and things are going well. You don't need saving when you merely want to improve your life. A Savior is really needed when you are in trouble, and the type of trouble that you cannot escape. And that's the first thing that makes this announcement good news of great joy. God has not come simply to give us moral instruction or spiritual advice or even install a new religious program. He has come to rescue. And this is where the angel's "fear not" really starts to make sense. The shepherds are afraid in the presence of God, and the angel says, "Fear not," because the one who is coming, not coming first as a judge to crush them, but as a Savior to rescue them. So fear not, the angel says. Now, I think that raises an important question. Rescue from what? What do the shepherds need to be rescued from? And I think Luke's gospel will answer that in a thousand ways. But tonight, we'll keep things relatively simple for the sake of time. So there are two layers that might be helpful for us to consider. One layer is the kind of trouble we all recognize. We need saving from the brokenness of the world. So violence, things we all see day to day, violence, decay, loss, injustice. You know, if you ever have that ache that something is wrong that you can't fix. And I think everyone in New York knows this. But we can have the most advanced medicine, the best technology, the most impressive buildings, the most vibrant culture, and yet grief still comes to us. Death still comes to us. Betrayal still comes to us. It's also unfortunate, but we can't keep the world from breaking our hearts, and we can't keep our hearts from breaking others. But Luke is also going after something deeper here as well. We need saving not only from the brokenness out there of the world, but also from what's broken inside of us, in our hearts. From sin, from the guilt of sin, from the ways we curve in on ourselves, justify ourselves, compare ourselves, and then either feel superior or crushed, and sometimes both in the same day, from the thought that we are not what we pretend to be. And I think Christmas says that God knows this trouble. God sees this trouble, and God comes as Savior to rescue us from it. Now, if that's true, then Christmas is not mainly about this kind of general sense of hopefulness. Christmas is about rescue. The angel doesn't say, "Unto the world is born a life coach." He says, "Unto you is born a Savior," which means this announcement is offered to real people who have real fears and real struggles with sin. Second, the angel says this Savior is also Christ. So not only is a Savior born, but a Christ is also born. Now we know that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It's a title that means anointed one. You can also say the promised king, the long-awaited deliverer. And I think that matters because it tells you this is not a divine experiment or a last-minute adjustment by God. I like to think about it this way. It's not like God is looking down and saying, "Oh, this kind of escalated quickly. I should do something about that." That's not what this is. Christ means that God has been moving in history towards this moment on purpose. For centuries, through promises and prophecies and patterns, God has been saying, "I will come. I will send the one who will set things right. I will not abandon my world. I will not leave my people without hope." So when the angel says Christ, he is saying the story that you've been living in, the story of human longing, human failure, and the darkness that you experience, it's not an endless loop of torment. It has a center. It even has a turning point. And the promises of God have not failed, and the covenant with God's people has not been forgotten. So God is keeping his word. And I think that should really elicit a different kind of joy from us here tonight. It's the joy of realizing your life is not just kind of floating in some meaninglessness or some random existence. Your life is a part of a story that God is writing and has always been writing. And third, and this is the name that in many ways I think contains the shock of all shocks, in a sense. At least it would have been for the original audience. The angel says, a Savior who is the Christ, who is Christ the Lord. So not only is a Savior born, a Christ is born, but also a Lord is born. Now, in this passage, the word Lord is already ringing throughout the scene. We see in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shines around them. In verse 15, we see that the Lord has made known this thing, or the birth of a baby. This is the language of God's own presence. And now the angel dares to say that the baby born in Bethlehem is Christ the Lord. Which means the one in the manger is not only sent by God, he is God come near to us. So God has now entered the human condition. He's taken on our nature. He's come all the way down into the world's weakness, the world's poverty, the world's darkness and fears. And he's willingly come into this mess of a world. And here's why that should bring us joy. Because if Jesus were only a great teacher, he might inspire you, but he cannot rescue you. If Jesus were only a moral example, he might shame you, but he cannot save you. If Jesus were only a prophet, he might point you to God, but he cannot reconcile you to God. But if he is the Lord, if he is God himself come to us, then he has the authority to forgive our sins, the power to renew, the strength to carry what we cannot carry. The Savior that was born is mighty enough to do what he came to do. Now, at this point, you might say, all right, Savior, Christ, Lord, we get it. That's the theology. We've been here before on Christmas. But why does the angel give them a sign? Why not just let the announcement stand as is? And Luke tells us here in verse 12 that the angel says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And that's the sign. The sign is not a throne or a crown. It's not a palace or some kind of spectacle in the sky. It's just a baby in a manger. But think about what that means. The sign of God's salvation is not the kind of thing the world would choose, or likely what you and I would choose. It's just not the image that we associate with power. It's not the way that you, at least in this day and age, build a movement or garner attention. A manger is, one, it's humble. It's humble beginnings, but it's also humiliating. After all, the manger is an animal feeding trough. I'm a soon-to-be father, and I couldn't imagine my newborn being in a feeding trough. But this is where Christmas, I think, begins to press in on our assumptions about joy. Because most of us chase joy through things that look like strength. Perhaps we're chasing things like control or security, recognition, we're looking for comfort or achievement, perhaps being seen as impressive or being seen as having options or leverage. But the sign says that's not where joy is going to be found. The sign says the deepest joy comes through a Savior who comes in humility. And the sign says that God's power is not the power of domination, but the power of self-giving love. And the sign says that the king is going to win by losing, and he is going to conquer by being conquered. And if you read Luke, you realize that the manger is not an isolated detail to this passage. It's the first note of a theme that will run all the way to the cross. So the manger is the beginning of a life of downward movement for Jesus, into poverty, into rejection, into suffering, and into bearing sin. So the child that laid in a feeding trough will one day be laid in a tomb, and he will do it willingly because he is a Savior. So when the shepherds go, what do they find? If we see in verse 16, it says, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So we see that the sign is exactly right. And then Luke says something remarkable in verse 17. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So what do? They talk about it. They just can't keep it to themselves. They can't help but speak about it. Then all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them in verse 18. And then, after Mary treasures these things in her heart, in verse 19, the shepherds do one more thing. In the last verse here, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And I think that is the pattern that we see here. We see the shepherds, they hear, they go, they see, they speak, and they return changed. And that brings us back to the question that we started with. What kind of announcement makes ordinary people drop what they're doing, go and see, speak about it, and return changed? And I think Luke's answer here is a few ways. One, an announcement that deals with fear at the deepest level, because it tells you God has come to rescue. An announcement that tells you history is not random, because the promised Christ has come. An announcement that tells you God is not distant, because the Lord himself has drawn near. And an announcement that redefines power, because the sign is not a throne, but a manger. That is the type of announcement that would elicit that reaction. Now, I want to stay here on verse 11 a bit longer, just one little phrase in verse 11, because I think it's sometimes easy to gloss over. And I think it's the most personal part here of the whole passage for us. The angel says, "For unto you is born," here in verse 11, "unto you is born." So not unto the world, not unto humanity, but unto you. So these shepherds who were frightened and probably overlooked in society by most people are told that this birth is for them. And I think that is what makes Christmas Eve such a strange but also hopeful night as well, because we are not just remembering a fact from a long time ago. We are hearing an announcement that is still spoken to us. God is still saying, this is for you. Now, the question is not whether the story is beautiful. It most definitely is. The question is not whether the carols are moving. They definitely can be. And the question is not whether Christmas carries a certain sentimental power, because it most certainly does. The question, though, is whether you will do what the shepherds did. Whether you will take the announcement seriously enough to go and see. Whether you will bring your fear into the presence of this Savior. Whether you will stop managing your life as though joy is something you can manufacture on your own. And instead, receive joy as a gift, because a Savior has been born. I think some of you tonight likely feel the weight of fear, I would imagine. Perhaps the fear that you're behind in life, the fear that something you love will not last, the fear that you're not as strong as you appear, the fear that your guilt or past will catch up with you, the fear of health and financial uncertainties, the fear that God, if he is real, might not be safe for you. I know personally some of these fears are a little too familiar for me, myself, so I would imagine that some resonate with you all as well. But this passage, it doesn't dismiss that fear. It treats it as human. The shepherds were human, and they were filled with great fear. But again, the angel says, fear not. And then he gives the reason, for unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In other words, the answer to fear is not pretending your way through it or denying that it exists. The answer to fear is not distracting yourselves with the lights and parties and the noise that this season brings. The answer to fear is that God has come near in Jesus Christ to save sinners. And that means Christmas joy is not dependent on your circumstances being easy. It's not dependent on you having the kind of holiday you'd hoped for or the presents that you hoped for. It's not dependent on you feeling cheerful. Remember, the shepherds did not start with cheer. They started with fear. And joy came because the announcement was true. So tonight, wherever you are, whether you feel close to God or far from him, whether you came in full of faith tonight or full of doubt, verse 11 stands over us as an announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And if that's true, then the most reasonable thing in the world is to do what the shepherds did, to go to Jesus. Not necessarily with everything figured out, but to go in earnest. To bring your fear, your sin, your weariness, your longings. To look at the sign. Not a God who demands you to climb up to him, but a God who has come down to you and to receive him. And if you do, you may find that the shepherd's path becomes yours. You hear it, you go, you see, you speak, and you return different, glorifying and praising God for what you have heard and seen. Amen.